Shall we say amen?
Amen.
Certainly, indeed, we ought always to be soul winners for Jesus. It's a pleasure for me to be here once again, to be here with my family, and to have to see a few familiar faces in the audience. You know, it was yesterday I texted somebody, a friend of mine, to tell him that I hope he'll have a good day at worship today. And he, remembering what happened to me the last time I came here, his response was to text me back the exact address for this place. That's all he did. He just sent me the exact address in response. And I appreciated that very much. You know, I had no problem finding here this morning. I just wanted to know. Once bitten, twice shy. So I made sure that I had everything right. But I'm humbled just to be able to be given the opportunity to speak to you this morning from the Word of God. I thank the elders and the brethren here for allowing us to worship with you. And hopefully as the Word of God goes forth, that each and every one of us will be challenged, will be provoked, and will be motivated to take the gospel to those who are lost in sin. Let us bow our heads as we pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that once again you have given me this awesome responsibility to be used by you to become a channel of your blessings. And Father, as your divine word goes forth, I pray that every heart, including mine, will be pricked and will be provoked and will be challenged, and that, Father, we will be pushed to raise the bar from mediocrity to the kind of life that will bring you honor and glory. Father, forgive us, O God, as we humbly come in your presence to hear your divine word. In your Son's name I pray. Amen. For those of us who are familiar with the book of Acts, we will recall how the church started out on a bang. The first day, the Bible tells us that 3,000 people were baptized, were added to the kingdom. And the Bible tells us that things continued to go well. The church continued to grow rapidly and exponentially. It grew from 3,000 to 5,000, and folks were just being added, being baptized. People were being receptive to the word. But if there's one thing we have learned, and especially those of us as adults, is that whenever things are going well, always be aware, because the devil is always lurking in the background, waiting to strike. And the Bible tells us that as the church continued to grow, that the apostles decided to get the brethren together so that they could pool their resources and assist those who were in need. Because keep in mind, there were folks there who had become members of the church who were from other nations and therefore needed assistance, needed hospitality, food, and you name it. And they decided to pool their resources and to assist those who were in need. And as the brother read, in Acts chapter 5, the Bible tells us that Ananias and Sapphira sold their possession and gave the proceeds, or at least part of it, to the apostles. But the problem was that they gave the impression that they were giving all, and instead they gave part of it, but gave the impression that they were giving everything. The Bible tells us that Peter, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, "Well, did you give all?" And they said, "Sure we did." And Peter said, "Well, why have you lied to God? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God in essence." And the Bible tells us, of course, just summarizing, that as a result of that, Ananias and his wife Sapphira were killed. God took them out. Unless you thought that sinning against God was a simple thing, this tells us that when we sin against God, it's a big deal. And the Bible tells us that the husband and the wife were killed because of their deception. But this is it, brethren and friends. The Bible tells us that Peter said, "Well, while you had the land, was it not your own? And when you sold it, was it not in thine own power?" They could have refused to give of their proceeds, but they gave and gave the impression that they were giving all. And Peter said, while you had the land, was it not your own? When you sold it, the proceeds, was it not in thine own power? And yet still you have chosen to lie not to men, but to God. I want us to look this morning on the subject, the power lies within you. The power lies within you. Because I want us to understand that just like Ananias and Sapphira, who had the power to sell their land and to keep the proceeds, we as individuals, as human beings, have been invested with power to make choices by God. Whatever we do today, it is a power that God has given us to make decisions. Every single day of our lives, we use that power to make decisions for ourselves. But we must understand this, that while we are free moral agents to make choices, whether good or bad, we must understand that this power of choice came not from ourselves, but by God. God gave us the power to make choices. But with that power comes responsibility. And Pilate needed to be reminded of that, because the Bible tells us that Pilate said to Jesus Christ, don't you know that I have the power to release you or to crucify you? And in John, the Bible tells us that Jesus, John 19, verses 10 and 11, Jesus said to him, you would not have that power if my Father in heaven had not given it to you. In other words, whatever power we possess to make choices, it was given to us by the Almighty God. But it is critical then that with this power, we use it wisely. It is important that we understand that God will hold us responsible for how we use the power to make choices. Joshua told the Israelites, he said, listen, you can serve the God of the Amorites, but as for me and my house, this is the choice that we will make. As for me and my house, we have chosen to serve the Lord. Joshua 24 and verse 15. I want us to understand this morning, brothers and sisters, that God expects us to use the power that lies within us wisely. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says to the Christians in Colossae, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, how? Richly. In all wisdom. In other words, the word of God gives us wisdom as we make choices. If we are going to be right in the choices we make, the word of Christ must dwell how? Richly in our lives. If we are going to make important choices. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14. I like what the Hebrew writer says here. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. He says, for when for the time ye ought to have been teachers, ye need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become of such as to have need for milk and not strong meat. Look at this now. For everyone that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is still a babe. This is the kicker. Verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Look at this now. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, the word of righteousness enables us to discern what is right from what is wrong. When we know God's word, then we are able to make right choices. The Bible says we are able to discern. The word discern means to know. To know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. God gave us the power to choose, but let us use that power rightly, and we can only do that when we immerse ourselves in the scriptures. Psalm 119 verse 105, many of us know this passage, where it says, the word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Christians will do right and must do right only when we know what God's word says. So this morning I want to present to you 3 points in which I think we should utilize this power. And I'm speaking to every single person in this auditorium. How then can we use the power that lies within us? As responsible people, more so as Christians, how can I use the power that lies within me? First of all, the power that lies within us is important in terms of how we use our time. God holds us responsible for the way in which we utilize the time that He has given us. Every single one of us, at some time or another, have complained that we don't have enough time. But let me tell you something. Every one of us has been given 24 hours in one day. Not less, not more. We all have the same time like every single person. And therefore, how we use that time is important. We have the power to waste it, or we have the power to use it wisely. But one thing about time is that you cannot regain lost time. Time that has been lost forever. You know, you can lose your house, but you can recover. You can buy back another house. You can even lose your health, but then you can regain your health. But time, once it has been lost or wasted, it cannot be retrieved. It is gone, and therefore it makes time that much more valuable. Because once it is gone into oblivion. And therefore, we have the power to use our time wisely. And therefore, there are some important things we need to keep in mind regarding time. Paul says, we must redeem the time because the days are evil. Redeem the time. As disciples, and every Christian is a disciple of God, as true disciples, we must learn how to use our time wisely. The Bible tells us, first of all, in John 8, verse 31 and 32, especially verse 32, that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, this is why I've said this. If we are going to know the truth, it's important then that we use our time to adequately grow in knowing the truth. If there's ever a time, brothers and sisters and friends, that false teachers are prevalent, it is today. It is important then that we know God's word. Therefore, never ever underestimate you coming to Bible class on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday evening or even in your own private homes. Never underestimate studying God's word, because as we study, we grow, and as we grow, we're able to differentiate that which is true from that which is false. If you don't know, you will never be able to differentiate the two. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John says that we must try the Spirit or test the Spirit to see whether or not they are of God. For there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. Brothers and sisters and friends, we have got to be militant, because false prophets are in abundance today. But we can never ever speak out. We can never ever be militant unless we first know God's word. A disciple is simply a student and a follower of another. A student and a follower of another. And if we claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ, then shouldn't we want to be like him? Paul says in Philippians 2 verse 4, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So therefore, as Christ walked, and as he talked, and as he forgave, disciples ought to do the very same. But here again, we can never be like Christ unless we study the word so that we can more and more grow into becoming like Jesus Christ. We need time to lead people to Christ. We need to use our time wisely to lead people to Christ. Why am I saying this? Because have you ever thought that of this? There are some people who you'll come in contact with at the grocery store, in your homes, on the street, who you will never ever meet again. Has it ever dawned on you? You know, sometimes it's just amazing to think of the vast difference in terms of population. You know, I'm from a country with about 2.7 million people. The United States has about 330 million people. And that makes it even more challenging that once you come across somebody today, it is very likely you will never ever see that person again. It therefore means that you must use your time wisely to be able to impart the word of God to this person. Because perhaps you are the only one he will ever, ever hear the word of God from. And what if you fail? What if you decided to talk about the bold and the beautiful? What if you decide to talk about politics other than the word of God? What? Then this person will leave your presence and perhaps will never ever get a chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power to use our time wisely lies within us. We can waste it or we can use it wisely to impart God's word to them. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 11 verse 30, he that winneth souls is wise. He that wins souls is wise. In other words, you were saved, lest you have forgotten, you were saved to save others. That when God brought you into his kingdom, it is so that you can now turn around and bring others into the kingdom. We need to keep in mind that there's nothing more important than converting souls to Christ. Nothing more. Yes, I know that it's important to feed people and to give them clothes and so clothing and so on. Jesus Christ did that. He looked after people. He fed them. He did that so many times. Fed the 5,000, fed the 500, and you name it. But Jesus Christ made sure that everybody understood why he was on earth. And his main mission was not to feed the hungry. His main mission was not to help those who were physically sick. But his main mission is stated in Luke 19 verse 10, which is to seek and to save that which was lost. So as we help people, and we should, as we give them clothing, and we should, let us keep in mind that the main mission of the child of God is to reach out to those who are lost in sin. Because you can help a man materially all the way to hell. In other words, you can give him as much as he wants, but if he has never gotten the spiritual food, his soul will be lost, and lost forever. It is important then that we allow our time to be used wisely. It's important then that we take our time to lead people to Jesus Christ. For example, we need time for basic godly living. What am I talking about? Basic godly living. Nothing mysterious. Nothing difficult to understand. The Bible teaches that if we live basic godly living, then we will bring honor and glory to God. For example, we must take time to show kindness to someone. Take time. I know this sounds a little simple. But you know what? It is the simple things that are going out of style today. The simple things. You know, nowadays if you say thank you to somebody, they look at you as if something is wrong. Or look at you a little bit suspiciously. The Christian must learn that basic godly living is to show kindness to someone. In Matthew 25 and in verse 40, from verse 34 to verse 40, but especially verse 40, Jesus Christ says, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it also unto me. That when you feed the hungry, that you help those who are sick, those who are lonely, Jesus Christ says, when you have done these basic godly living, you have done it unto me. We must take time not only to be kind to others, but take time for personal prayer, for personal devotion, and personal worship. You know, it is quite tempting, brothers and sisters and friends, for you to, and all of us, wherever we meet, to walk into an auditorium for worship. And worship becomes more like a ritual. You know, we can, it's almost as if you are driving, but you are so accustomed to it, you don't have to think about driving. You can drive without deep concentration. And we have almost allowed our worship to become an autopilot kind of thing. Once the doors are open, my mind goes on autopilot. I know what comes first. I know what comes next. And therefore, that is what I'll do. Sometimes, you know, we even say amen to a prayer when we have not even listened to the prayer. I mean, the man could have prayed you all the way into hell and you're saying amen. But it's important that we concentrate on our worship, because that is how we use our time wisely. So when you walk inside here and you spend the next hour or two inside here, use it wisely, don't waste it. Because the power to use our time unwisely lies within us. It lies within us. In Psalm 104 and verse 34, the psalmist says, "My meditation on him, or my meditation of him, shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." My meditation. The psalmist says in Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "And in his law I meditate day and night." So worship then is a period of meditation. And therefore we disallow our minds to wander to Timbuktu. We allow our minds to survey the wondrous cross of Jesus Christ in worship. Because that's what worship is about. So when someone walks inside here, when a member walks inside here, his attitude should be, how can I worship God today so that I can be filled? Because worship becomes more meaningful when we put in. If you don't put in, you will never get out. If you don't put in, you have no right to take out. And worship then is important for us to use wisely. Use our time wisely as we worship. But what about using our time wisely to offer apology to save a friendship? There are many friendships that have just gone into extinction because either party refused to offer apology. The Christian has got to understand that he must use his time wisely to offer apology just to save a friendship. In other words, we as Christians never ever allow pride to prevent us from enjoying each other's presence. You know why? Because all of us are here by God's grace. It is not because we are wise in our own eyes. It is not because we are intellectuals. It is because we are the recipients of God's grace. And therefore, when we have aught against a brother, or a brother has something against us, we make every effort to solve the matter because we are important to each other. Take time to save your friendship. Then also take time to speak words of encouragement and cheerfulness to each other. In other words, let it be that the words that proceed from your mouth are words of encouragement and cheerfulness. Because you will never ever know oftentimes how much a person is waiting just to hear a few words of encouragement from you. And you sit beside somebody and the person smiles from ear to ear, but you have no idea as to the problems they're having within. And therefore, instead of making matters worse, we want to be sources of encouragement to them. And therefore, offer words of encouragement to these persons. Ephesians 4 verse 29, Paul says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up," he says, "as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Keep in mind that an encouraging person is infectious. A positive attitude is contagious. But may I also tell you in the same breath that a person who is negative is just as infectious? And therefore the Christian has got to make sure that with the mind of Christ, he offers words of encouragement. That is how he uses his time wisely. And that power lies within you and I. It lies within us. Secondly, this morning, we must use our time wisely with regards to our influence. Our influence. I'm not so sure most of us, if not all of us, fully know how influential we are. And perhaps you'll never know until you are gone. Maybe you have migrated to some other country or to some other state. And then members begin to say, oh, how we miss Sister so-and-so and Brother so-and-so. It is hard really to measure your influence. But the fact of the matter is we all possess some level of influence. Our influence can be an asset as well as it can be a liability. Depending on how we have lived our lives, because we can be generating a positive influence on others as well as we can be generating a negative influence on people. And therefore, I must use my time wisely, because when it comes to influence, because influence lies within me, God has given me this important asset, and I need to use it to the glory of God. Let us look at a few things then. The word influence means the ability to affect others or events. It also means the experience of being affected by someone or something else. So all of us here have been influenced by somebody or something. You know, you look at, of all the cell companies, the manufacturing companies, I don't think any has more influence on the consumers than Apple. Did you see people outside like days before the Apple stores just camping out, drinking their coffee and almost living outside the store for a couple of days? That's influence, really. It would be nice one day to see people lining outside of the church building, camping out for the door to be open. But the fact of the matter is, Apple has this influence on people, that it will send the consumers into a frenzy. That's how powerful influence is. You look at Black Friday that is coming up, and as has happened every year, and people will kick and fight just to get the bargains. We're talking about how businesses can influence people. I want us to understand that as Christians, we have influence. We have influence. Can I draw your attention to two persons in the Bible, for example? If you look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. The Bible tells us of two persons. Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure is in you also. Do you know what he's saying here? Timothy, the reason why you are the way you are today, it is because of the influence of your grandmother and your mother. Timothy, you are the recipient of godly influence by your mother and grandmother. I am saying, my dear friends, let us never ever discount, let us never ever de-emphasize the power of influence that we have. Timothy is showing us that here. No longer then, because we all have influence, no longer should we live unto ourselves. When a man becomes a Christian, he learns to understand that he no longer lives for himself. The Christian can never say and should never say, it's my business what I do. Because it's not his business what he does. It is God's business what the Christian does. Because he has been bought with a price. Therefore, he is no longer his own. We are owned by God. And therefore, it's important that how we live our lives is how God would have us to live our lives. In the book of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, 2 Corinthians 5, 15, Paul says here, and he, Christ, died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So Jesus Christ died so that we no longer live unto ourselves. It is the reason why Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, the old way of life has died. The old man has died. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the owner of my life who lives in me. We are owned by God, therefore we cannot live as we please. It must be according to the owner, the one who rules us, the one who guides us, the one who protects us, the one who saves us. We live by him. And therefore, we must be very careful then about several things. Because we no longer live for ourselves, we must be careful about the company we keep. You know, there are some friendships that are toxic. That as you take one step forward, because of the kind of friends we sometimes have, we end up taking two steps backward. So when we think we're making progress, we're really going backwards. Because if your best friends are not the ones who have the same mind of wanting to be in heaven one day, then that friend might very well be your downfall. You know, I know this is a bitter pill to swallow. But sometimes it is the bitter pill that is most effective. It's important that we choose who are our inner circle of friends wisely. Because if they are not aiding you, and you aiding them, as you make this journey toward heaven, then you need to rethink that inner circle of friends that you have. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33, bad company corrupts good morals. That's what Paul says. You know, I'm sure you know it in the United States. If you lie with dogs, you will rise with fleas. One bad apple spoils the bunch. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know this stuff. It is important then that we use this power that lies within us to use our influence wisely. For example, our reputation is not something you can buy at the shop. It would be nice if you could buy a new reputation tomorrow. But you can't. A reputation takes years to build. But just one incident can tear that down. And you look at the many folks across the world whose lives have been tainted and damaged by certain incidents. Proverbs 22 verse 1, the writer says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And favor is better than silver or gold. A good name. Hey, let me tell you something, friends. Take time to build a good reputation. Because it will become an asset as you try to reach out to those who are lost. But when you go with the gospel to somebody, the gospel becomes far more credible because of your influence. Because of your reputation. But what if your reputation is notorious? And infamous. And even though you have the gospel, sometimes folks are not willing to listen to you because the messenger is blocking the message. And therefore, it's important then that we use our influence wisely. You know, the writer says in Proverbs 3 verse 5, he says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Remember that? He could have easily said, guard your influence. Because it can be an asset or it can be a liability. Hear this, and hear this well for me. There are some things that before we engage in them, we must weigh the pros and cons, especially as Christians. I've always told this to people, it is easier to live the life of a non-Christian than to live the life of a Christian. Because to live the life of a non-Christian, you practically have to do nothing. But the Christian has got to do something, and before he engages in things, he has got to weigh the pros and cons. For example, let's look at things like smoking. You know, one might not be able to find passages that say smoking is wrong, but is it helpful to the Christian as he goes to sit and talk to somebody about Jesus Christ? And in one hand he has the Bible, in the other he has the cigarette, smoking. I think not. In one hand he has a bottle of beer, and the other hand he has the Bible. In one hand he has the lottery ticket, and the other hand he has the Bible. As we look at these things, We must be reminded of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 10 verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10 23, Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. In other words, while certain things may be okay in and of themselves, he says, they are not profitable to me. And the Christian has got to ask himself, before I do this, will it be profitable to my Christian life? Will it guard and nurture my influence? Or will it hinder and impede it? We're talking about the power that lies within us. We can't live as we please. We have got to live according to God's word. I cannot forget what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, and verses 2 and 3. But he told the Corinthian brethren, he said, listen, Christians, you are the epistles of Christ, walking epistles, known and read by all men. People are reading you. People are looking at your life. And what they read ought to influence them to become Christians, not push them farther away from him. So as we go on the street, as we go to our homes and the supermarkets and the grocery store, wherever, people are scrutinizing us. And sometimes, even though you are angry with the cashier because she's taking long, the Christian understands that certain things may be lawful, but not all things are profitable. It may be lawful to quickly take someone to court. But sometimes you've got to look and say, well, is it profitable for my Christian life? In other words, not everything that is lawful, we should engage the law in it. We've got to look at the pros and cons. In other words, the Christian is not guided by the law of the land. The Christian is guided by the law of the scriptures. So don't say, well, the Constitution says this, or the Constitution says, oh no, this is what the Bible says. This is what we are guided by. And therefore, when Peter and John were warned not to teach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ, because they were in Jerusalem teaching everybody, and they were practically turning the place upside down with the gospel, they were threatened. And the Sanhedrin Council was wondering, how could these men who were ignorant, had no formal schooling, these men were mere fishermen, but they spoke so boldly, so eloquently. What is it with these men? In Acts 4 and verse 13, the Bible says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that these men were untrained and unlearned men, they realized that the reason why they spoke so boldly is because they had been with Jesus. When a man comes in contact with Christ, he's no longer the same. If you're still the same, then go back and revisit your contact with Christ. Because when a man is influenced by Christ, he will no longer be the same. And lastly today, the power lies within us in regards to how we view our souls. You know, when something is important, you treat it with importance. In other words, you put more energy in dealing with it and in protecting it. When it comes to our souls, nothing is on par. Our soul is the most valuable possession we have this side of eternity. And therefore, whatever we do, at the end of the day, it must be about the soul. In other words, you know, sometimes when you have Christians coming together, keep in mind that churches are made up of people from different backgrounds, different social backgrounds, different racial backgrounds, you name it, and different educational backgrounds. When you put folks together in one group, you know, you will have frictions every now and again. That's a given. But before a Christian says, I will no longer come back because someone did this to me, he needs to ask himself the question, is that more important than my soul? Is my pride far more important than my soul? And if you thought that by leaving one place, one church, and going to another to find peace and tranquility, then you're in for a big mistake. Because oftentimes things look good from the outside until you get on the inside. The fact of the matter is that wherever you go, there will always be friction. The problem is not the friction. The problem is how we deal with the frictions when they arise. And therefore, at the end of the day, it must be a question of my soul. My soul. In Mark 8, verse 36 and 37, Jesus Christ asked me a most fundamental question. He asked the question, for what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, the word exchange is from a Greek word which means to barter. You remember in the old days when they didn't have money, they used to barter? I think they still do that today. Barter, which is to give something for something, to get something. And that's the word that is used here. In other words, Jesus Christ is saying, he's asking the question, what shall you ever give for your soul? And you might say, oh, no, I will never give anything. Well, would $1 million put second thoughts in a man? Half a million? 100,000? And you might say, oh, no amount of money. But I want you to know that many of us are selling our souls for less. For little or nothing. For little or nothing. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, the Bible tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. The devil wants your soul. Whether he gets it or not depends on, guess who? You. But he wants it. And if he fails today, he will try tomorrow. And if he fails tomorrow, he'll try another day, because the Bible says he constantly looks for ways and means by which he may strive. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. He constantly looks for ways and means. And therefore, let us not be like Esau, who sold his birthright for one pot of morsel. Yes, Esau was hungry at the time. And because of that particular moment, he was hungry. He was willing to forego that which was very important to him. Brothers and sisters, we cannot live for the now only. We have got to live in view of eternity. We cannot. Moses, the Bible says, that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. In Hebrews 11, verses 24 and 25. That's a question that we must ask ourselves. One, will we sell out for sinful pleasures? Will we? Will we let a man beguile us with false teachings? Will we lose our souls because we are too foolish to put forth the energy and the effort to save it? Many Christians live as if once they're saved, they will always be saved. No. Once you're saved, you've got to live so as to save your souls. You attend worship. You fellowship with the brethren. You strive to live a godly life wherever you may be. And bring others to Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of the rich young ruler. When Jesus Christ said to him what he needed to do to have eternal life. Remember, he said, Lord, all these things I've done, I've kept from my youth. And Jesus Christ said, well, you need to sell what you have and give to the poor. Because Christ knew what was his God. And the Bible says, look at this now. The Bible tells us that he used his own power. Because he went away sorrowful. When he went away, nobody dragged him away. Nobody kicked him away. He went away on his own volition. The power that God gave him, he used to walk away. He chose to walk away. And I'm saying to us, brethren and friends, that God has given us the power to make choices. The question is, will we, like this rich young ruler, use that power to walk away from that which we we need to do. Will we do that also? In closing, I'm calling upon you to use that power given to you by God to walk to Him, not away from Him. I'm calling upon us this morning to say, Lord, I have misused my power. I have not used it to your honor and to your glory. I want that to stop. Not tomorrow, not next week, but today. I want to use the power you have given me wisely. It means that if you're not a child of God, God has given you the power to go through those doors and walk away like the rich young ruler did. You have that power because Jesus Christ has never forced a man to become a Christian. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Revelation 3 verse 10, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. But if he opens the door, if any man opens the door, in other words, you have the choice whether to keep that door closed or to open it and let Jesus Christ in. You have that choice. If you're not a child of God, I call upon you to use that power you have within you. Not to walk away, but to say, yes, Lord, count me in. I'm ready to respond to the message. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. I'm ready to repent of my sins because I recognize that I cannot continue to live as I've been living. That's what the Bible tells us in Luke 13 and verse 3. And I'm ready to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. I'm ready to be baptized in water so that I can be raised and begin to use that power as a new creature. And use my power to serve the Almighty God rather than to walk away from Him. Maybe as I've been speaking, there's a member here today who has done some kind of self-examination. And you have recognized that, yes, I need to begin to use the power God has given me wisely. Use it to the honor and glory of the God that I serve and to the assistance of the church and for my salvation. Is there somebody who refuses to walk away? But it's ready to allow God to use them. But the power lies within you. You don't have to. But you can. And more importantly, you need to if you want to save your soul. The power lies within you. We're going to sing that song shortly. But I want us to understand that this song we're going to sing is not a ritual. It is not to remind you that we're coming to an end. That's not the purpose of the song. The reason we're going to sing this song is to encourage you to respond to God. So look at the words of this song carefully as you sing them, and let this song motivate you to respond to God's word as we stand and sing that song.